So tonight's study is chapter 12, all 21 verses of 2 Kings, and the title is taken from 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16, verse 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. We've heard Mike use that verse a lot, and there's great significance to knowing that as the body of Christ, and we do know it, but it gives us peace to understand that God is sovereign over all spirits. And this section of Kings is a real revelation to that end, to show us how it's God's mercy that will see us to the end, and God will see us to the end if we are his. Nothing can separate us from his love. And that's really the message that I pray will come forth tonight. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash began to reign. In 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, where Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high priests were not taken, high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And Joash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that comes into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, whithersoever any breach shall be found. But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priest had not repaired the breaches of the house. Then King Joash called for Jehoiada the priest and the other priests, and said unto them, why repair you not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribes and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money, being told, into the hands of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and to masons and hewers of stone, and to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. Howbeit there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, and vessels of gold, or vessels of silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. The trespass money and sin money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priests. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath. It seems like a disconnected, but here's the next section. And took it, and Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord, and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? We see that over and over, that saying, and we know that these things are to remind us that these kings are telling us something about ourselves. They're written in the Chronicles, which is another section of Scripture, but it's telling us that there's a witness here that God wants us to know, of course, that this is written for us. And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Milo, which goeth down to Selah. And Josachar, the son of Shimeah, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, smote him, and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Any and all judgment coming into our life can be understood as proceeding from God's word, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Those words of God will not return void, but will result in providing for us the growth and understanding we need in regard to knowing our Father and Christ, if we are being sanctified in this age. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In time and through patient continuance and well-doing, God's promises will be fulfilled, resulting in the salvation of all mankind, each man in his order. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That really ties in with Romans 2:4, that long-suffering spirit that we're dealing with, which is our Father, and he tells us not to despise that process. Trials can go on for a long time, and he's working the clay through those trials, and he tells us to hold on, fight a good fight of faith, recognize the way that the master potter works in your heavens. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Which is another way of saying all men will be saved, the early and the latter rain. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. The 1,000 years of reigning by the saints and the rebellion at the end of it by humanity demonstrates the inability for the world to follow through and be sanctified by God's word, which will happen in the lake of fire for the rest of humanity. God's elect will have already endured through that process of fiery judgment, that without which we would be illegitimate children. The day of the Lord is now upon God's people and is represented by judgment and fiery trials that torment us and burn up our old man, legitimizing our role as kings and priests who will rule under Christ for 1,000 years, which is a symbolic amount of time. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And of course, that enduring is of the Lord. That's when the judgment is effectively purifying the gold, the faith that we receive. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So that was written in our books. That's just what the scripture is saying. That's what, one way or the other, it will happen as the Lord has written it in our books. This section of Kings is a type and shadow of that time of ruling over the nations of this world, and can be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, if God will grant us this blessing. So we'll look at the first three verses. In the 7th year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. We talked about what that 40 years represents. And having started his rulership at that age, that tender age. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And that's really significant, as we'll see. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. The seventh year of Jehu, king of Israel, when Joash began to reign in Judah, is a type of when the elect will be resurrected and reign over Jerusalem below in Jerusalem of 2 Kings 12, verse 1. Jerusalem represents the unconverted earth of mankind. We know that from Jeremiah 22, 29, who will experience this rod of iron rulership of the saints over all flesh for a symbolic 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 6. Rulership with a rod of iron over those who do not have God's spirit within them can never be anything more than a water baptism that does not bring about conversion. Habakkuk 2, verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The world will read and hear the word that is in the earth, but will not be able, without God's spirit within them, to continue in the truth and being faithful to God's word, which is reserved for God's elect throughout the ages as his disciples indeed, who are blessed to read, hear, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's at hand for those for who it is at hand. And of course, God is the one who determines that. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue, which is to abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The 1,000-year reign is therefore a dispensation that witnesses against all flesh that cannot inherit the kingdom of God, seeing this is not their time to receive this hope of glory within, which makes God's elect accepted in the beloved today. Joash's 40-year reign is a type of that reign of the saints. And so we read this of his reign, remembering that Jehoiada, the priest, is a type of Christ, our head. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, all his days wherein Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. Joash did that which was right, but in the end, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places of verse 3, telling us in type and shadow language that the rule of the saints, when we are doing the right things for the people of the earth, does not conclude in a change of heart, as it is only God who can do the dragging and converting of our lives that brings increase. And as it turns out in type and shadow, it's not just the people, but it was also Joash as well. But we'll get into that. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. No one can come to me if ever the Father who sends me should not be drawing him, and I shall be raising him in the last day. I've planted, Apollo's water, but God gave the increase. And this next section is got a caption of repair the breaches of the house. And Joash said to the priests, all the money of the hallowed things that is brought into the house of Jehovah in current money, the money of the persons for whom each man is rated, and all the money that it cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of Jehovah, let the priest take it to them, every man from his acquaintance, and they shall repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priest had not repaired the breaches of the house. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest and for the other priests and said unto them, why repair you not the breaches of the house? Now therefore take no more money from your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priest consented that they should take no more money from the people, neither repair the breaches of the house. A breach is symbolic of a schism in the body of Christ that needs to be healed. Just as you would physically stop a leak or fill in a crack in a wall of a building or ship that was in need of repair. God is the one who causes these schisms to come about so that we can learn to have compassion on each other as we go about healing those schisms with the gifts that God has given us to accomplish this. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All of those gifts that God gives us, they're from the Father, they're for the body of Christ. And I was thinking earlier this week how no man can enter into the temple until he's gone through these seven last plagues. And the parallel thought was, no man should teach us. No man should teach us. You have the Spirit of God. So who is teaching us? And of course, if we're trying the Spirit, we're asking the Lord to guide the body through 1 Corinthians 12, 28. This is one means, but all of the body contributes. Every joint contributes. But we facilitate growth by the means that God's provided through apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Those things are all working within the body of Christ. And it's Christ doing that work within us, as we know, both to will and to do. And that's what we acknowledge. That's why no man is teaching us. And that's why no man can enter into the temple. No man ever can enter into the temple. Only Christ in us can enter into that temple. So that's why we are healing this breach. I'm taking a little bit of time to break this down so we really see the importance of healing that breach. And what does that mean? Well, we're doing it together. The body of Christ is healing that breach. Joash, who is a type of the elect, asks this of the priests who represent those who were religious leaders in Babylon, but who are now being given their direction from God's elect. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. What is specifically asked of the world during the thousand-year reign is stated this way. All the money of the hallowed things that is brought into the house of Jehovah, and current money, the money of the persons for whom each man is rated, and all the money that it comes into any man's heart to bring into the house of Jehovah. And if you go to John Gill's commentary, it breaks down all of those different offerings and what that means, and it's a good read. This statement represents the world's dedication of their lives to repair the breaches of the house of Jehovah. As will be revealed, this dedication does not manifest unless rules are put in place, a rod of iron structure that brings about the results that Joash desires. But these are not sacrifices that are typical of what God wants. This is more of the washing of the outside of the cup, which we all start off by. We do those physical, many wonderful works, but it's not conversion. And we can only give properly unto God by being given a broken and a contrite heart that worships God in spirit and in truth. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Isaiah 66, verse 2, for all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And only God can create such a spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Getting back to Romans 2:4, God's goodness leads us to that broken and contrite heart that we're not to despise because it's precious in God's sight, which causes us to give cheerfully and out of a willing heart as well. We become zealous and dedicated when we go through trials and we are shown what needs to change in our hearts and in our lives. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And that is a description of the body of Christ. We are going to reap extremely bountifully through Jesus Christ. every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Which verses tie into this, what we're talking about, how they were being brought to the temple to give money. Micah 6:8, he hath showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. John 4:23, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. The book of Malachi talks about bringing the tithe into the storehouse of God, which represents our entire life while we are in this flesh, and to do so as a cheerful giver. These actions, therefore, the priests not wanting to repair the breaches of the house is a witness against them, that they are yet a rebellious house that does not understand the blessing that would be theirs if they would only just come under his wing, which none of us can do until we are dragged to Christ. And when we're being dragged to Christ, we're being dragged into judgment. God knows how stubborn our carnal hearts are. And this section of Kings makes that very clear. These things, again, are written for our sakes to show us that it is impossible to be dedicated to God and bring you all the tithes into the storehouse with a humble and contrite heart, unless the Lord grants that spirit. That is who we are. But if God is merciful to us in this age, we will also experience the day of the Lord now, that will result in the fruit described in the closing verses of Malachi in chapter 3. We don't get from Malachi 3 verses 8 to 15 to Malachi 3, 16 to 18, those last verses, without experiencing Malachi 4 verses 1 to 6, which we'll look at. And this is very typical of It is typical of the seven last plagues that must be poured out upon God's elect to make the bride ready. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And coming to Malachi 3, 8 to 14. Will a man rob God? And it is a rhetorical question, because we all rob God until we don't. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We know those heavens represent our minds and our hearts, where God dwells and Christ dwells. If we are blessed to present ourselves a living sacrifice, which is what this tithe represents. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Which is just like another way of asking, why is it better to be in the house of mourning? What benefit is there? Malachi 4, verses 1 to 6. So this is what has to happen before we get to the last section of chapter 3. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. Within me, of course, and there's an outward application. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, which is interesting, because we have this false root and this false branch that we first established, that God allows us and causes to be established in our hearts and minds. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. We know what that typifies. It typifies the law of Christ and the inward application of how the old man within me has to be destroyed and judged and overcome. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And Elijah represents the body of Christ. And of course, it represents our head, Jesus Christ, as well. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. It is in the 23rd year of King Joash that the priest had not repaired the breaches of the house, which points to the only way the breaches in God's temple can be healed, and that is by grace through faith, represented by the number 5, which is not part of the dispensation called the 1,000-year rule. Here are 3 Bible verses of 2 Kings 12, verses 7 and 8, to help us get a sense of what is being said here. And I'll start with the ASV. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest and for the other priests and said unto them, why repair you the breaches of the house? Why repair you not the breaches of the house? Now therefore take no more money from your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priests consented that they should take no more money from the people, neither repair the breaches of the house. So they weren't going to do it. And King Joash calls to Jehoiada the priest and to the priests and said unto them, wherefore are you not strengthening the breach of the house? And now receive no money from your acquaintances, but for the breach of the house, give it. And the priests consent not to receive money from the people, nor to strengthen the breach of the house. That's the CLV. And then the King James. And then King Joash called for Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said unto them, why repair you not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priests consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. This was an act of disobedience on the part of the priests, who decided if we can't keep this money for ourselves, from our acquaintances, then we're not going to collect it and not repair the breaches of the house of the Lord. This is all typical of the religious leaders of this world not wanting to go down to Jerusalem to worship the true God and present their bodies a living sacrifice, which is what will be required of the nations of the world. Zechariah 14, verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Even if there is no conversion, God is going to require that the nations come to learn how to worship him. Psalms 96, verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let all the earth, remember we read Jeremiah earlier, O earth, earth, earth. This is what this is telling us. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And that's a process. The priest's stubbornness in regard to not collecting the money from their acquaintances for the house of the Lord does not stop God from formulating another way in which to collect these resources, as we will read. In fact, we know he was doing it just to show them what they are, the stubbornness of their hearts. The religious world, once they know what is required of them in their service to the Lord, will not be interested in following through. especially in matters of repairing the breaches of the Lord's house. When Christ is preached with selfish motives, like wanting to make money off of the gospel, not freely receiving and giving, then we become that breach by our own actions. And this chapter shows us how traditions of men will not die away overnight. Any obedience that is experienced during the thousand-year reign is really just mankind complying to God's will against their own yet carnal will, making them of the same opinion still. All of these events that unfold are all according to the counsel of God's own will and show us who we are without the Spirit of God within us, giving us the ability to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. And that's a major point of this section of Kings. Verse 9, and Jehoiada the priest takes a chest and pierces a hole in its lid and puts it near the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of Yahweh. And the priests keeping the threshold have put there all the money that is brought into the house of Yahweh. That's the CLV version. Christ is the one who had paid for our transgressions, 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And this chest represents the life of Christ that was pierces a hole in its lid to pay for our sins and transgressions. The placement of the chest is significant as we are bound to the altar with Christ on the right side, meaning that through his life that was poured out for us, we can have the power to present our lives a living sacrifice through Christ in the house of Yahweh. Keeping the door, as these priests did, or the threshold, which is to be a servant or doorkeeper, whose function, although humble and unassuming, is critical to facilitating growth through a spirit of humility at that threshold where God used the priest to keep the door and put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Psalms 84:10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I kind of read it the wrong way there, because when you understand what a doorkeeper is, it's an honor and it's a privilege. God keeps us in that lower seat. That's where we want to be. That's the greatest blessing any one of us in the body can have, is that the Lord would keep us humble, love only to do what's right, and keep his commandments. If I then, your Lord Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And Christ can do that through us. He showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Verses 10 to 12. And it comes to pass that they're seeing that the money is abundant in the chest, that there goes up a scribe of the king and of the high priest, and they bind it up and count the money that is found in the house of Yahweh, and have given the weight money into the hands of those doing the work, those inspecting the house of Yahweh. And they bring it out to those working in the wood and to builders who are working in the house of Yahweh and to those repairing the wall and to hewers of stone and to buy wood and hewn stones to strengthen the breach of the house of Yahweh and for all that goes out on the house to strengthen it. The resources that have now been made available through this box where people are putting money needs to be counted and distributed to the various workers to see to it that the breaches get healed in the temple. And this is so significant because all of that is telling us that no matter what physical things happen during that thousand-year reign, all of this healing is really very much a baptism of water. It's not going to actually change the inner heart. But these actions are symbolic of how the Lord will use the elect as his scribes during that time. There goes up a scribe of the king and of the high priest, and they bind it up and count the money that is found in the house of Yahweh to properly distribute this wealth that is symbolic of God's word to bring about the repairs to the various breaches in the temple of God. Proverbs 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 7, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee in a chest, so that you incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding, use that wisdom to heal the breaches in the temple, in other words, thinking inwardly. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures in a chest, then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. A promise, and that's another promise in Hebrews where he says, those who diligently seek him, we will find him. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. There are two scribes that go up, a scribe of the king and of the high priest, who represent the elect who are given direction by Christ, who is our king and high priest. These scribes' function is to give the weighed money into the hands of those doing the work, those inspecting the house of Yahweh, and they bring it out to those working in the wood, and to builders who are working in the house of Yahweh, and to those repairing the wall, and to hewers of stone, and to buy wood and hewn stones to strengthen the breach of the house of Yahweh, and for all that goes out on the house to strengthen it. This is all a shadow of how God will use the elect to teach the nations what actions are needed to repair the house, to repair the breach of the house of Yahweh, telling us that when God's judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness by the church. It's always by the church. Learning of righteousness does not mean you are righteous or converted within, but it is the first stage of being baptized with water that all men must experience before they are baptized with the Spirit. Isaiah 30, verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Isaiah 26, 9 and 10. With my soul have I desired you in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. And that's an interesting section that comes right after that, because favor is being shown to the world at that time, but they're not learning the true righteousness of Christ. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Jesus answered in John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's a great baptism of water here, but they're not being baptized with the Spirit within. They're not going through fiery trials. Verse 13 to 16. And I should say, they may be going through trials, but they're not being converted through those trials. It's not a time of conversion. It's not a time of grace. Only there is not made for the house of Yahweh basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, and vessels of gold, and vessels of silver out of the money that is brought into the house of Yahweh. For to those doing the work, they give it, and they have strengthened with it the house of Yahweh. And they do not reckon with the men into whose hand they give the money to give to those doing the work, for in faithfulness they are dealing. The money of a trespass offering and the money of sin offerings is not brought into the house of Yahweh. For the priests, it is. God's elect are the temple of God. That's 1 Corinthians 3:16, that is ruling on the earth during the thousand-year reign. And so there are at least two things being shown in these verses. Firstly, that these implements represent who the elect already are. We are those basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, any vessels of gold and vessels of silver. And so the money is not used to make any of these instruments in the story. Secondly, God's elect do not reckon with the men into whose hands they give the money to give to those doing the work, for unfaithfulness they are dealing. These men who the elect don't reckon with represent those whom God has caused to be faithful servants in that age. And so there is a trust that is established in their dealing with others that we know God is in control of, for in faithfulness they are dealing. We're dealing with them in faithfulness, and because Christ, we know God is running the show, and he's created this environment so that the gospel can continue to go forth and his plan is moving forward. Psalms 33 verse 4, for the upright is the word of Yahweh, and all his work is in faithfulness. The priests who represent the religious leaders of the world, who are being ruled over by the saints, only receive the money of the trespass offering and the money of the sin offerings that is not brought into the house of Yahweh, which is significant. It's another symbol telling us that there's no conversion in the earth, which only happens by partaking of this blessed communion we share in the house of Yahweh. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's that trespass offering, the sin offering, recognizing our lives through the body of Christ. Verses 17 to 21, the last verses. Then go up, does Hazael, king of Aram, and fights against Gath and captures it, and Hazael sets his face to go up against Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, takes all the sanctified things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his father, kings of Judah, had sanctified, and his own sanctified things, and all the gold that is found in the treasures of the house of Yahweh and of the house of the king, and sends to Hazael, king of Aram. And he goes up from off Jerusalem, and the rest of the matters of Joash and all that he did, are they not written on the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants rise and make a conspiracy and smite Joash in the house of Milo that is going down to Silah. Yet Jezekar, son of Shemeath, and Jehozabad, son of Shemer, his servants, have smitten him, and he dies. And they bury him with his fathers in the city of David, and reign does Amaziah, his son, in his stead. This last section of Kings reveals a parable for us of how in the end the world will come up against God's elect, symbolized by these wars and rumors of wars between Hazael, king of Aram, and fights against Gath and captures it, and then Hazael sets his face to go up against Jerusalem. Typical of Gog and Magog doing this as well at the end of the symbolic thousand-year reign. And shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. In a positive sense, Jehoash doing this, taking all of the sanctified things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah's fathers, king of Judah, had sanctified, and his own sanctified things, and all the gold that is found in the treasures of the house of Yahweh and of the house of the king, and sends to Hazael, king of Aram, and he goes up from Jerusalem, is symbolic of the elect during the thousand-year reign, not shunning to declare the whole counsel of God as his faithful witnesses, filling the world with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. This also leads to the attempt of our death by Gog and Magog. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all Gog and Magog, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that has to be true for us now as well. And of course, we need God's strength to be faithful witnesses of his, and he gives us that power to be faithful witnesses, as it says in Revelation 11, verse 3. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we read that one, Revelation 28. In this light, Jehoash's death typifies Christ and his Christ being crucified afresh by Gog and Magog, who have already spiritually murdered us in their hearts. The true nature of the beast being revealed at God's appointed time. For many, and many is all, walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, as it will be for Gog and Magog, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Just as Christ demonstrated for his disciples that it was expedient for him to go away in order that the Comforter would be sent, so it was expedient to have Satan loosed for a season to demonstrate that we all would resort to without the power of God's Holy Spirit, giving us the ability to do the right thing. But the Spirit of, and this is gets back to the title, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubles thee. The actions of Judas betraying Christ typify the moment when Gog and Magog come up against the camp of the saints, as does this betrayal of Josachar, son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, son of Shemer, his servants. Judas, who's a type of the man of perdition within all, and each person's day of evil being revealed, shows what is naturally in the heart of all men as God has ordained it. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. In this sense, we also see Joash as Judas or Saul. After the priest Jehoiada dies, as we are told that he was not buried in the sepulchres of the kings because of his idolatry and murder of the priests of the Lord, which you can read about in 2 Chronicles 24. John 13:27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That you do quickly. Luke 22:3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and that's very significant. He was part of that foundation, and we're all part of that foundation. We all have that man of perdition within us. Joash was a king whose name was changed. If you remember, Mike talked about this, when the H is taken out, that's the breath being taken out. The H being taken out, which is symbolic of God's spirit leaving him, going from the name Jehoash to Joash, after his transgressions found him out. And these are his transgressions. So the workmen, 2 Chronicles 24:13-18, roughly, further than that, all the way down to 27. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they, the princes of Judah, along with King Joash, left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he, the Lord God, sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they, the prophets, testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, why transgress you the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he, Zechariah, died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. And he did, of course, and he was killed for that. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the kings of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servant conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And all of this is just to tell us this, when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, and them shall he die. And these are they that conspired against him, Zabad, the son of Shimeath, and Ammonitis, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith of the Moabitis. Now concerning his sons, and the greatest of the burdens laid upon him in the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the books, book of the kings, and Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. Again, this is what we all would resort to without the power of God's Holy Spirit giving us the ability to do the right thing. We can of ourselves do nothing, and yet we have a great promise if we receive the faith to believe it. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. Jehoiada, who typifies Christ, was a father figure to Jehoash. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You know, if you just look at kings, and we say this all the time, why so many bad kings? Why so few that come through it? Because many are called and few are chosen. That's the overriding lesson that the Lord is showing us. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that verse, of course, is talking about the elect, but it's talking about all of mankind, because all will come to repentance and understand that it was all the work of God. 1 John 2, verses 23 to 29. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that, therefore, abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's basically how the Father is turned to the Son and the Son to the Father, by that miracle of having Christ work within us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And there's work to be done. There's breaches in our heavens. God's created there for our cohesion as a body of Christ. And this is the promise that he's promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And there will be more and more people saying, what are you doing this for? Why do you think you're this small group? Why? But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. And that's Romans 8, verse 9. And you need not that any man teach you, as we were talking about earlier, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. And that's our study. I hope you were blessed by that.